Philippians 1, all right? There is an outline on the Church Center app if you'd like to follow along there. I'll make it known this morning as well. Philippians 1, 1 through 5. Let's read and dig in. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thankful for the testimonies. That this is what this book is about. That's what this church is about, God. The joy of seeing people know Christ and live for Christ. I pray that you would make that joy known to us, God. That whatever is going on in our lives, that you would help us humble our hearts and pursue and seek the joy that cannot be robbed by circumstances, our past failures, our present failures. Give us hope. Speak to us this morning. Do, Holy Spirit, what only you can do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the book of Philippians is a book of joy. That's essentially what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ, and the book of Philippians gives us a picture behind the scenes of one of the most mature believers that has walked the earth, even though he called himself the chief of sinners. Paul really gives us a picture into his heart and mind of what a mature Christian believer looks like, and the fruit of that is joy. And so the book is essentially a book of joy. And how about you? But that's something we all desire, is joy. I have two reasons for that I chose the book. One is a very personal reason. I was listening to a sermon from a pastor that I very much respect, and he was going through the book of Philippians because he went through a rough period, and he needed some joy, and so for selfish reasons, he chose Philippians, and I resonated with what he's saying. We all go through tough times, sufferings, and personally, I do too. I consider myself a very mostly happy and positive, optimistic or whatever you want, hopeful person. But there are times where I wondered, and I was wondering, am I depressed? And the pastor had said he took a depression test. Those are tests out there. We use them in counseling very often. And I'll just have you know, I took the test and I'm not depressed, right? I may be unhappy sometimes. But that's what he said, and I want to make this very clear as we dive in. We need to remind ourselves of what true joy is. He said this pastor, but remember, happiness is a response to a circumstance. Joy is a confidence built on relationship. Now, that test can never be objective for a spirit-filled Christian, he said, because a spirit-filled Christian possesses joy. If you are a Christian this morning, you have joy. It might need to be mined, it might need to be sought after, but it is there because you know Jesus Christ. He said this, and this is a great definition. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel of Christ being produced in them by the Holy Spirit. Because they receive and obey the word of God while experiencing trials and keeping their hope fixed on the glory which is to come. That's Christian joy. Now the second reason, so I want joy personally, and I know you want joy personally. So this is a great reason to open the book of Philippians. The second reason is that personally I'm very concerned about the testimony of the church in our times. Of individual Christians that make up the body of Christ, not just here at Redeemer, in general and at the body, I don't often see what I would call joyous Christians testifying to the world of their joy that they have in Jesus Christ. I see a lot of grumbling and complaining, to be quite honest with you. I just remind you, before we start to grumble about our cultural context, that gives us lots of reason to grumble and complain. I get it. I just say that the context of Philippians was way worse. Morally, politically, the Roman Empire, the government in place, way worse. Way worse. And yet, what we find in this book, and in Paul, and in the church of Philippians, is a testimony of joy. This is the fruit that would... You want real transformation in a culture? The entire European countryside. This is the first church. These are the first believers in Europe, okay? This is modern-day Greece that we're talking about, Philippi. The entire country, the entire continent of Europe would be transformed, not through social justice, not through governmental change, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had no money. They had no power. They had no real influence. They had a message. And it was God's message. And they had joy as they did it. But make no mistakes, friends, joy comes at a cost. I love what D.A. Carson, he wrote a little book called Basics for Believers, one I'd recommend. He said this about the context of Philippians and the context, I think, of joy and something we need to consider. This is really the basis for what we're going to be talking about this morning. He says this, I would like $3 of gospel, please. He's trying to be funny. Not too much, just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted. I don't want too much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust and sin in my life. I certainly don't want so much gospel that I start to love my enemies, to cherish self-denial, and to contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. Not that much. I want ecstasy, but not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people. But I myself don't want to love those people from different races, especially if they smell. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. I would like about $3 worth of gospel, please. I would add to that, I would like joy without sacrifice. Joy. True, lasting joy is costly. So friends, I want you to join me in opening up the book of Philippians over the next several months, that it would, with a fresh spirit, that you would open up God's word in your life and in these small groups. You know, when God's word is opened up and when it's taught, what happened to Chris happens. And worlds, communities, continents, nations are changed. Slowly, through the preaching of the gospel. And I have just three words this morning. We'll do them very shortly. It's going to stay on time. It's a very shortened, I could go for a long time, but we're going to shorten it. Three words today taken from our text that we need to understand. These are foundational realities for joy. And really the undercurrent of the whole book, I think, is found in these three statements. And we'll flesh them out over the next several months. But these are very basic, primary things. If you're a seeker of joy, these are three primary, very basic ways in which joy comes into our lives. The first word is servants there. If you look at our text, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. The real world could also, doulos could be translated slave. That's a tough word, especially now. Not like slavery. The slavery of first century Rome was not, Roman culture was not like the slavery that we knew as part of our ugly past, sinful past of this country. First century Roman culture, slavery was more like an indentured servanthood. You owed somebody money and you couldn't pay it back, so you put themselves under your service. They were like your boss all the time. You probably had your own home. You could go home and do things and walk around in the marketplace, but much of your life was under the direction of this person that you were trying to repay. Now, friends, foundational to the reality of what Paul is trying to say in this word, what he's trying to make manifest and what we understand, is that the Christian life and the joy found in the Christian life, is born out of the reality that we have been purchased, our lives are not our own, that we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so it's not our lives anymore, but it's His life to obey, to follow, to pick up our crosses and follow Christ. Paul will tell us in Philippians later in 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because I get to be with Jesus. Service to God is the joy of the Christian life. That we have just one master to please. I said that several weeks ago. What a joy it is with all the voices in our lives calling us to do this and asking us to do that and pursuing, asking us to pursue here and pursue this pleasure and this joy, that I have just one king, one master to follow, Jesus. And Paul is going to encourage us in the book of Philippians to cultivate this life of servanthood, of slavery to Jesus Christ. He's going to tell us in Philippians 2 later, 5-8, have this mind among yourselves. So fight for this, he's saying, which is yours in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who through he was in the form of God, that he was God in the flesh, even though he could have done whatever he wanted because he was God. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Right? He said, I'm struggling with going to the cross, but your will, my Father's will be done. And he took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, friends, our battle with joy, true joy, not the joy that the world offers many forms of joy. But at the end of the day, friends, the worldly pursuits of joy and the outcomes of those pursuits are focused on me. The me. I want to do this. I need to do that. Our titles, our positions, our dreams, our goals, my interests, my career. And many a times, we've said this several times, over the last 6 years, but a lot of those me and my pursuits, they're good things. I want to make more money. I want to advance in my career. I want my spouse to treat me differently. Those are good things. They're not wrong. But our problem is this selfish desire that if we are not given those things, if those things don't come to us, then what? Then we get a little gnarly, a little nasty. Passive-aggressive, maybe. The rolling of the eyes. Subtle things that let you know that you're on the bad side of me. Friends, our struggle with joy and the lack of joy and the disappointments of the joys of this world come from the reality of what this world is telling us is really so important. They're saying, the world is saying, it's all about you. Follow your heart, right? The poem in Leviticus, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And the word of God is saying that's a lie from the pit of hell. And Paul is telling us that true joy, lasting joy, joy that can't be robbed from you by circumstance, is found in serving Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone. And Paul was an example. This didn't happen by osmosis in the Philippian church. He lived this out before their eyes. If you go back and I meant to have him read the entire section of, Bill read the entire Acts 16. Because what that is how the church came to be. Paul, as a servant, a slave to Jesus, gave up his former life of being, he was basically the LeBron James of Judaism, right? The GOAT, I don't know if LeBron James is the GOAT. Michael Jordan, I'd say, is the GOAT. All right, that's a whole other thing we can talk about some other time. But he was somebody special, and he gave it up to follow the ministry that Jesus had given him. And in that ministry, he was planning on this missionary journey to go north, probably up into modern-day Russia. But the Holy Spirit, God directed him to go west into Europe. And under the servanthood, under the slavery of Jesus, a slave of Christ, of love and of righteousness, he goes west. And he finds himself in Philippi. And we saw what happened to Lydia there. They went to the river because there was no synagogue there. That means there wasn't a lot of believers. And so Paul went to the river. That's where Jews would gather, where there was no synagogue, where there were just a few number of Jews. And he knew that he'd find Jewish people there, if there were any, and that he would get to testify to the Messiah, to Jesus. And that's what he did. And as he testified and shared the gospel, we saw what happened. Lydia's heart was opened. Like Chris's heart was open, he heard the truth about God, who God truly was in Jesus Christ, about salvation in Jesus Christ, and God opened her heart through the hearing of the message. Paul was a servant to preach that gospel so that salvation could come. And she's saved. And then you saw, that's the first convert in Europe. The church has been born right there. Lydia is the first person of the church. And then Paul goes, and you saw the story. We got cut off there, but he's walking along back and forth to the river. And this little girl, this slave girl, is saying out loud, "These men are here, they're servants of the Most High God." Again, that word doulos, they're servants of God, telling you about the way of salvation. The text actually says, we didn't get to read it, but that Paul got annoyed. He was annoyed. I love that, don't you? I get annoyed. Paul got annoyed. He got annoyed and he cast out the demon out of this little girl. Now, that may sound strange to you, but that's a real reality in many places in the world. And in the casting out, the people, the slave owners, the owners of that slave girl, they get really upset. Why? Because their way of making money, she was a fortune teller. People would come and pay them, and she would tell the fortunes. These guys were making bank off of this little slave girl. And they're upset, and they get other merchants to get together, and they drag Paul and Silas outside, and they say they were beaten, the text says, with many blows. Although we didn't get to read it. Many blows, and they throw them in prison. Now, let me just stop there. There would be lots of reasons for Paul in our modern day context to complain. We got basically slavery of little girls. I think about sex slavery. We got racism. They call them Jews. I mean, there's a lot of things for them to complain about as they sit in jail. But what happens to Paul and Silas as they sit in jail? The joy of God, because their Savior and King Jesus, who called them to preach the gospel, also told them that they will suffer and that they should count them, that they had the opportunity to suffer for Christ like he suffered on the cross. And they found joy in the context of being faithful, being servants of God, that led them to this prison. So at midnight, it says they're singing songs and singing hymns. They're not complaining. They're full of joy, the joy of serving Jesus Christ. And in that, there's an earthquake that happens. And in the earthquake, the shackles are broken. And all the people in the jail are free to go. And the jailer sees what's happened, and he's going to kill himself because of the shame. This guy is he's a middle class guy of he reminds me of Chris, right? He's a man, right? He's a Chicago Bears fan, probably, you know, a good old hardworking drywaller kind of guy. No Steelers, right? He's a man's man. And he's full of honor. And he's going to lose all these prisoners. And he doesn't want to deal with the shame, so he'd rather die on the sword. But guess what? Nobody leaves, even though they could. Something happened. And Paul yells out, "Stop! We're all here!" What a testimony. What a testimony. the testimony of real Christian living. And they say, we're all here, it's okay. And the man sees this powerful witness to the servanthood of Jesus and the joy. He's been listening to the hymns and he says, what must I do to be saved? Friends, that's what needs to happen, is happening in this church, in this community. And it caused him to be saved, the Philippian jailer and his whole household. But my point is this, friends. Paul, willing to obey Jesus as a slave, as the servant of God, willing to preach the gospel, willing to go to jail wherever Christ had them, and knowing the joy of God, produced a powerful testimony that bore fruit. The fruit it bore was the church that he's writing to some 10 years later, full of joy itself. They watched it in him, and it's been imputed to them. Because it's not his joy, it's the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as King. And friends, to just sum it up in time, the joy of serving Jesus Christ can never be robbed for you by circumstance, by governments, by politics, by bad bosses, by your spouses, because it's the joy. Nobody can rob you of the opportunity to serve Jesus. Nobody. And the world's offerings of joy, they come and they go, and they can be taken from you. The second word here is saint. He uses the word saint. Notice the contrast. He calls himself a servant, a slave. He calls his hearers, the people, the believers in the church of Philippi, saints. Now, we think of saints as people who are morally above the cut of other people, right? We call them, man, that person's a real saint. I grew up in the Catholic Church where we were encouraged to pray to saints. They were people who were given this title of saints because of great works they'd done. And so we have this idea when we think of saints as people that are better than us, to be honest with you. But friends, that's not the context for sainthood as Paul speaks of it. And it's not the context of the joy that we need to understand and see how it comes to us in this word. I remind you that this group, this Philippi church, this Philippians church, was actually a pretty good church. They have a few problems that we'll get into, but for the most part, they're pretty solid, awesome church. And Paul has near and dear in his heart. Contrast to when he writes to the Corinthian church, he calls them saints too. And let me just tell you about the Corinthian church. It was a Six Flags of sin, all right? And an amusement park of sin. I mean, gross, ugly sin going on in the church, and yet he calls them saints. And the reason I mention this is because it's so important for us to understand how Paul sees people. Because oftentimes we let people rob us of joy, don't we? We expect people to act a certain way, and then they let us down. And our joy is robbed from us, isn't it? I'm going to let you down. I've let people down. I don't want to. I need to repent of that. Spouses, teachers, bosses, people let us down. And Paul is helping us as he sees these people. He calls them saints. Why does he call them saints? Not because they were morally superior, but because they were in Jesus Christ. Their righteousness and their setting apart and their morality was rooted. His reason for calling them saints was because they were in Christ. And what we need to understand is that when we are saved, when Chris was born again, his righteous, all of his ugliness, all of it, and there was plenty there, and there's plenty in your life too, was put on Jesus at the cross, and in exchange was given to him righteous standard, saint of God. Not because of him, not because of what you and your good works, because of the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And it's through this lens that we need to see people and therefore we will not be robbed of joy. And many of you are being robbed of joy because you're letting people control your life. We need to see people through the lens of Jesus Christ. That means as he's talking to the church, whether it's the Philippian church or the Corinthian church, if they are born again, and sometimes it's ugly, is it not? Sometimes we look like the Corinthian church and not the Philippian church. But our status as Christians is not based on our morality. And when we need to see people, we need to see people through the lens of the process of sanctification. In other words, it's often ugly. If you would see some of us at certain times and points of our lives, you would think that person's not a Christian. But the Holy Spirit's in there working. And we need to encourage each other. We need to see each other just because they're not where you're at or where you expect them to be, that God is working. We preach the gospel. We share the gospel. We're patient and kind. We call people to repentance. We call people to holiness in God, knowing that it takes time. Does it not? Amen, it does. And it helps us to not be robbed of joy when other people's don't add up to our expectations. Praise the Lord. And not only that, as we see not just believers in the church, but as we see a lost world. This is my disappointment, again, with the church. We see people in the world, especially politically. Look at the bottom line, we can't expect people who aren't Christians to act like Christians. Okay? We can't expect them to be moral. I want them to be moral. But they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't know the joy of Jesus Christ. Why would we be mad at them for acting like they're not acting like Christians? Friends, what they need is to hear about the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the transformation that's available to them in Christ Jesus. They need what Chris heard. They don't need social justice. I mean, those things are good. They need to be fed. We need to feed the poor. But what they need is a changed heart. And our ugliness and our judgmentalness and our bad attitudes are not going to win them that way. The joy in us testifying to the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ will. Servants or saints is the word. Paul saw his life, saw other people through this reality, and it brought him joy. People were not going to rob him of joy. He saw them through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The final word as we close is partnership. Partnership. That's the word there. I believe it's in verse 5. Sorry. Yeah, verse 5, he talks about this partnership. He's excited. He's joyous. He's filled with joy and prayers and thankfulness towards this church because they're in partnership for in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This word, again, is a misunderstood word. It's the word partnership probably doesn't do it justice. It really, the word is koinonia, and it means intimacy. It means commitment. They're all in. It's the same word when you look at Acts 2 where the people were saved and they sell their stuff and they share life together. Same word. They are all in for Jesus and for his church. And the great beauty of Christian joy is that for Paul, as he's poured out his life, right, serving them, now they were pouring back into him. In 2 Corinthians 8, in the letter to Corinthians, we see a testimony to the Corinthian church about the Philippian church and what was happening in the Philippians, how they were loving Paul back, this partnership that he's talking about. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, he says, "We want you to know, brothers," he's talking to the Corinthian church, who's got a lot of problems, by the way, "about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." That's Philippi, Philippian church. "For in a severe test of affliction, they didn't grumble. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty." So they got joy and poverty and affliction. "And as overwhelmed in a wealth of generosity on their part, For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. See, there is affliction, there is poverty, and there is joy and generosity coming out of the Philippian church, bringing back the same testimony that he sowed into them, they're sowing back into him. And this is what changed Europe, the world, the continent, and continued to change the world by that matter. Friends, the church is God's plan to change and transform culture and the world, not government. It's the church. The government has its own purposes, and I'm not. I think we need strong government. I haven't. I'm, you know, we need that. We need to vote. We need to be about these things. But we need to know as Christians, our real joy comes from seeing that happen. You want. Where else is that happening? What happened to Chris? There is nowhere else is that happening in this community. That kind of change, that kind of testimony being created. It comes through the message and the love of Christians preaching the gospel, changing and transforming hearts, and in doing so, changing and transforming a society. This is what Christians are about. This is where we find our joy. I mean, there are lots of things I have joy in. I love watching my kids do good in school and, you know, and seeing things happen in my life. Those are lots of joys. But there is no greater joy than hearing that testimony. There is no greater joy than seeing my children and my spouse, my wife, serve and honor Jesus Christ. It just doesn't compare to see God working. His testimonies prove true. To see people's lives being changed and transformed. To see the church, Redeemer Church, grow and prosper and love other people. These joys cannot be denied and they can't be robbed. And friends, the question as I close is, are you invested? They were invested this out. Time, talent, and treasure is what we talk about. Time, talent, treasure. That's what the partnership was. Time, talent, and treasure. You want joy in this world? Give your time, talent, and treasure to God's entity, the church. Maybe that's not a Redeemer Church. Maybe it's another church. I don't. As long as it's a church that's preaching the gospel and loving people and causing these kind of testimonies to happen, you know, that's all that matters to us. Be invested in partnership with Jesus' church, and you will come to see and know joy. That's what we just experienced this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for joy. True, lasting, undeniable, unremovable joy. That's found only in the person and the work and in through faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And him alone. Let that testimony continue to be true. We're thankful for the work in Chris's life and in Grace's life. We pray a blessing upon them. And I pray a blessing for those who heard this. Maybe for the first time, somebody needs to give their life to Jesus and make them the king of their life. Pray that they would not wait. They'd reach out, that they'd respond now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we dismiss, again, if you want to just be patient, we're going to wait to start this is a crowded place. One thing we're worried about is this is a lot of people and we don't have a nice middle aisle and things like that. So take your time. But we are going to come over here in the cafeteria. Grace will be sharing her testimony. We'll be baptizing Grace and Chris. So please, if you can, join us there. We'll give about 5 minutes to set up and give you time to get out. Thank you for coming. God bless.